Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Well, today we're talking about a series called Life. This is part number two of the parenting portion of the series. We started out with marriage as we're going through the book of Colossians, the third chapter. We noticed that in Colossians, the first part of the book is very spiritual. And then as we transition into the latter part of the book, just like the book of Ephesians, it goes to some very practical things for our lives. And that's why we call this series Life. We already covered the verses about marriage, and then as it transitioned to verse number 20, verse number 21, it started to talk about parenting. Now, last week we started out, and if you missed last week, you can get it online and get up to speed with where we're at. I want to review a little bit today, just to get you where we're at today, but man, don't worry. Today's message will stand on its own, and you're going to get something from the things of God. Now, let me address one other thing. There are those of you who, when I said we're talking about parenting today, you immediately switched off. You said, man, my kids are grown. They're out of the house. This doesn't apply to me. Some of you guys said, well, I don't even have children yet. Maybe later on when I get married, maybe later on when we finally have kids, then I'll come and I'll listen to this. But can I tell you something? The Word of God, even though there may be one interpretation, there are many applications. Might be one thing that it's talking about when it comes to children, and we may be able to say, well, that's talking about parents. That's talking about children. That's talking about obedience. That's talking about discipline. And yet, it applies to every area of your life. And so today, we're going to cover some principles, and even though they are in regards to or in the light of parenting, you're going to see that as you look at this, that as a boss, as an employer, as an employee, as a Christian, as maybe a department head or a project manager, as somebody who's a coach of a team, maybe somebody who's leading a discipleship group or a small group in your home, or even you're a mentor in Breaking Free or an SPT, you're going to be able to see how these principles apply to every area of your life and how you can incorporate them and use them and get what God wants you to get in your life. Let's take a look at the verses in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 20 and verse number 21. Colossians chapter 3, starting out in verse 20, says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Verse number 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, if you remember last time we were together, we read the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. It says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, remember, we talked about that there were some essentials of parenting. And as we go throughout this series, we're going to find out what those essentials are. And the first essential we talked about was faith, that we have to believe God, that these are gifts from God, that they're not a burden to us, that they are a blessing to us. And the greatest tool you will ever have in raising your children is your faith. That as you believe that God is able to raise them up greater than you could ever raise them, that he will make them turn out better than you could even make them turn out on your own, that it takes the pressure off and that you get a front row seat to see some amazing things that God is doing in the lives of your children. And you are a steward, and you are to steward them, you are to love them, you are to have faith and believe God on their behalf and live out your faith in front of them, as well as speak faith over their lives. Today, I want to talk to you another essential in parenting, and that is this, godly discipline. Let me say that again. Another essential of parenting is this, godly discipline. Notice I didn't just say discipline, because we could just say discipline, and there are many types of discipline, aren't there? There's what the state would have to tell us about discipline. The state would love to legislate how we discipline our children. You can't do this. You can't do that. These are the things that you're supposed to do. Don't do this with your children. Don't tell them about this. And in fact, you got to give them these sorts of medical things. But then educationally, they can do whatever they want in these areas. And sexually, they can do whatever they want in these other areas. And they try to legislate how we should raise our children. The education systems are trying to educate our children a certain way that goes contrary to the way that we were raised and contrary to the Word of God. And so they're trying to dictate to us how to raise our children. In fact, society has a whole other set of rules. If you look online, if you take a look at the culture around us and how people are saying to raise children these days, well, you know, the children, they got to learn on their own. They got to be able to make mistakes, you know what I mean? And so you can't tell them what to do when they're growing up. You can't tell them how to act. They need to decide for themselves. And you're like, they're two. How are they going to decide? What is that all about? You know what I mean? And we are not to let society, education, social systems, we're not to let the state dictate to us how to raise our children. We are to believe God at his word, how to raise our children. And as we follow that, God says, I have a godly way of disciplining your children so that they will grow up to be great men and women of God. Now, remember that the greatest tool that you have in raising your children is faith. Godly discipline is also an act of faith. Without faith, the discipline is only natural and it will only go so far. See, the point of godly discipline is not to beat your children into submission. That's why the Bible says that parents and fathers, you ought to raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, lest they become discouraged or crushed. We don't want to quench their spirit. We don't want to break them, right? We don't want to break their spirit. You don't want them just say, throw their hands up and say, I just can't win. I give up. I can't do this. You know what? I'm just out. I'm not going to do anything anymore. And we just break their spirit and they just turn into like little zombies or little robots, run around only doing what we tell them to do. Eventually, they will break that yoke off of themselves and they will rebel against you and against the things of God. But it's also not to beat them into the point where they get pushed over the edge into wrath, where you just pester them and you stay after them and you micromanage their lives until they blow up in your face. That's why the Bible says don't provoke them or poke at them over and over again until eventually, pop, they blow up in your face. That's not the point of godly discipline. The point of godly discipline is to raise them up to be disciplined followers of your way of life and ultimately of Jesus Christ. I remember the first time Jess and I had to discipline one of our children. We have three children. We have a daughter who's 14 years old. We have a son who's 12. And we have a little guy. Our young son is 9 years old. They're all wonderful children, all growing up and surprising us and refreshing us in many ways. I'm so blessed and so pleased with my children. I'm just proud papa. And couldn't be happier with my children. We've disciplined our children growing up. And I remember the first time we had our daughter Chloe. She was only 18 months old. And here she was sitting in her high chair and she had a bowl of yogurt and a spoon and she's eating it and all happy and everything like that. And all of a sudden she thought it would be fun to take a spoonful of that yogurt and throw it on the floor. And we said, no, 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 don't do that. And so she took that same spoon, she dipped it in the yogurt and she threw it on the wall. And we said, hey, we already told you, no, no, no. And this time, she grabbed a hold, not of the spoon, of the side of the bowl. And my wife looked at her and said, don't you dare. And with a screech, she went, rah, and just threw that bowl. And in slow motion, my wife and I did that, like, running for the finish line type thing, you know, and you almost heard chariots of fire going on. Dun, 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 dun. Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. We're diving for the bowl of yogurt. It falls down, it hits the ground and does that flip spin thing where it goes around in circles and splatters yogurt on the floor, on the cabinets, on the countertops, on the wall, on the ceiling, on us. And we stood there once the bowl had settled down and rolled around a little bit and we looked at her and we looked at each other and my wife said, you've got to handle this. I said, why do I got to handle this? She said, because you're the man. You're the one. You're the head of this house. Come on, you got to discipline that. We can't let that go. She knew what she was doing. And almost like, you know, she was confirming this. I looked at her and she kind of smiled and winked at me like, yeah, Dad, I knew what I was doing. I don't know if that really happened, but that's how it played out in my mind. So I got her down out of the high chair and I did what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to take a small reed-like rod, just a little teeny tiny twig, not something big, not something that will hurt, not something that will bruise or break the skin, but you just get that little supple, little tender rod and I just gave her a little swat, just a little quick little pop. And she cried and she cried and she cried and she broke Daddy's heart. And I realized for the very first time that my parents weren't lying when they said this is gonna hurt me more than it hurts you. Come on. Any parents know what I'm talking about? When you have to discipline your children, it is not fun. That's why it's an act of faith, because it is not pleasant for parents to discipline our children. You know, as dad, when I would come home from work, as my wife went home for a period of time, about 4 years, she went home to be with our three children. And I would come home and she would have the whole day and things would happen. And she did what every good wife would do. She would say, just wait until your father gets home. And as dad, I didn't want to come home and have to be the disciplinarian. I wanted to come home and be the jungle gym, right? I want to be fun dad. I want to be playful dad. I want to be hangout dad. I want to be popcorn on the couch dad. I want to be let's run outside and play dad. I didn't want to be disciplined dad, right? But it takes faith to believe God and to do what God says and follow the way of God. And so God outlines for us in his word how to do this. He gives us the way of life. Because the goal of discipline is that the child is trained for life, not just for that moment, but for their entire life, so that they can grow up and be great husbands, great fathers, great wives and mothers, great employees and employers, great men and women of God. Discipline is not a dirty word. even though we talk about it like it is, don't we? Oh man, I hate discipline. But discipline is not a dirty word. Discipline, for all of us, we need to understand, is where we get our word disciple from. That if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? That means that we are a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. And just like we're disciples of Christ, our children are disciples of us. They're watching our lives, and they're following our faith, and they're following our example. And they won't always get it right. And that's why we have to discipline them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. I'm going to put it up on the overheads in the New Living Translation. You're welcome to follow along in whatever version you have with you today. But I want to show you the way of discipline outlined in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and verse number 17 in the New Living Translation gives us these principles. Let's take a look at it together in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 16. Look at what it says. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now notice where the discipline comes from. It comes from the word of God. You cannot get the way of God outside of the word of God. And therefore, discipline for our lives as believers comes when we read the word of God and we realize the way that God would have us to live our lives. But the word of God will also correct us. It'll show us where we've gotten off track. It'll take us where we've been wrong and put us right once again. And also, the Bible says that the Lord chastens us. There are times where we go through something that is unpleasant in order to be disciplined and realizing that we were punished, but guess what else? Now we can follow the promise and the will and the way of God and keep going with what God has. And the goal of that we find in verse number 17. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In the same way with our children, discipline is in preparation for life. We are raising them up so that they can be disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the word of God, it comes from correction, and it comes from chastening. So today I want to show you that process of discipline. The process of discipline, as we've just seen it in the Bible, the process of discipline, it starts with this. It starts with instruction. You know, your children will not do what you want them to do unless you lay out for them clearly the expectations that you have for them. They need to know, what is the expectation in our household? Is this our way of life? And they're either going to learn that from what you sit down and tell them, or they're just going to watch what you do. If your life is compromised, their life will end up compromised. If you skip church for whatever reason, you know, oh, I got a little sniffle, or I just don't feel like going, or the Oscars are on, or the big game is on, or I forgot, guess what's going to happen? They're going to live an undisciplined life when it comes to the things of God in those areas. If you have a life that's compromised and that you're doing illegal drugs at home, but then on Sunday morning you're like, hey, praise the Lord, brother, you know, guess what they're going to end up like? They're going to know about God, but they'll see your compromise and they'll say, that's acceptable behavior. Husbands, if they see you beating your wife, they're going to follow that behavior. Wives, if they see you belittling your husband and being disrespectful in the home, they're going to learn that behavior and think that that's acceptable for life. But as we follow the word of God and we sit with our children and we lay out the expectations and live it before them, that's when they will see this is how we're supposed to live our life. See, we need to lay out the instruction. We need to tell the children this is how we're going to live our lives. In fact, there are many things that our mothers taught us as we grew up that we just kind of caught, didn't we? I read this list and I thought, man, that is perfect description of my mom. Let me read it to you. Things my mother taught me. First thing my mother taught me was this: religion. You better pray that Kool-Aid stain will come out of that carpet, she'd tell me. My mother taught me logic, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. I think my dad taught me that one. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. You guys know what osmosis is? Okay, just making sure. Some of you guys will get that tomorrow. That's okay. My mother taught me about stamina. You will sit there until all that spinach is gone. For me, it was cream corn, all right? My mother taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And finally, my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. Come on, did any of you have good mamas that taught you like that? Amen. I know I did. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6 shows us this instruction. Turn there with me to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament now. Book of Proverbs chapter number 22. If you ever go into our children's ministry, into the elementary area, the early childhood elementary area where there's that kind of circle around the classrooms, the five-year-olds, the kindergarten, the first grade, over there, you'll find that we have a train over there. That comes from these verses we're about ready to read in Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6 says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, as parents, our job is to train our children. And in the original language, God gives us a word picture in this word, train up. It means that we are laying out a path before our children's feet, just like that train that we have over there in the children's ministry. There's a track that we're laying out before our children so that as they go through life, they will follow that way. Now, not only does it mean to lay out the path, but also it means to take away options, to narrow the path, okay? Some of you guys had parents that did this. They'd say, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you also jump off of a bridge? What are they doing? They are removing options. We are not bridge jumpers in this family. That's not how we're going to do this. We are going to follow the way of the Lord, right? And so they say, not in our house. That's not how we do life. What are they doing? They are removing options, but then they give you the way. This is how we act in our family. They're laying out before your feet the way that you should go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You are to lay that track for them. You had to sit down with them and tell them, this is how we act in our house. This is what's acceptable. This is what's not acceptable. These are the options that you have, and these are the options that you don't have. See, it's the job of every parent to identify those things, to see what the Word of God has to say, and then lay that out before your children and remove those options. And that's why we can't ask our children, Mijo, do you want to go to church? Because mijo's gonna say one word in Espanol, no. You didn't think I spoke Spanish, did you? My wife and I one time, our children were 2 years old. We were asking them, honey, what do you want for lunch? And then we realized when we got no answer, what are we doing asking a two-year-old what they want for lunch? We're the parents. We just make it and give it. That's what you want for lunch. PB&J, mac and cheese, right? Chicken fingers, something healthy, right? Eat something, kid. But what are we doing driving ourselves crazy? What do you want for lunch? What do you want for dinner, right? Don't ask. You just give it to them. You're going to eat this, kid. Why? Because I said so. That's why. Because it's healthy. Because it's good for you. Because you are what you eat and you're going to get strong and healthy, right? And therefore, as parents, we don't ask our children, do you want to go to church? Because they're going to say, no, I'm so tired. I had a big week this week. You know, we had a test in algebra, and I ran the mile on Friday. And so I just want to sleep in. Okay. I'll see you after church. And then they're up playing Xbox. And you've just laid out the wrong path, and you've given them options that are ungodly. See, it's not the job of the church to train up your children. It's your job to train up your children. The church will come alongside what you're doing at home, and we will supplement. We will be that vitamin pill that you give them, right? Here's a little vitamin called church, right? A little dose of goodness and love and encouragement and the Word of God. But guess what? It's your job as parents to lay out that path in front of them and to remove the options from beside them. You are feeding them the meal. You are serving up the goodness of God in your home. And we're here, just a little vitamin supplement a couple times a week to come and endorse what it is that you're speaking to them in the home, the Word of God. Amen? That's what this is all about. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14 and verse number 15. It says, but you must continue in the things of which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, we were just in 2 Timothy talking about that the Word of God is God-breathed and is useful for correction and discipline and training in righteousness, right? But if you back up in the context of this, it's really talking about parenting. But if we just read that verse and we just left it alone like that, we would conclude, well, he learned that. Timothy, the great pastor of the church in Ephesus, the one that Paul called his protege, he called him his son. Paul was the one that taught him. You know who you've learned this from. But Paul would stop you right there and say, no, he didn't learn it from me. He learned it from his parents. Look at the next verse, verse number 15. And that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Paul didn't know him as a child. That from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who did Timothy learn the Scriptures from? If you read the book of Acts, the first time we're introduced to Timothy, you'll find out that Paul found Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it was mama that taught Timothy the Scriptures. He had a Jewish believing mom and he had a Greek dad. And mama taught him the Scriptures, as was the way of the Jewish culture. She raised him up in the things of God, but she was a believer in Jesus, and therefore Timothy was trained up in the way he should go. And from childhood, he knew the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And in fact, the Bible describes that mama herself had a mama as well, Timothy's grandmama, that was also a godly woman who had faith in the Lord. See, what we do with our children, when we live out our faith, when we lay out the way of God before them, it's vitally important to the development and the formation of their spiritual life. That's what discipline is all about. And that's why instruction starts instructing our children, teaching them the Scriptures, showing them our way of life. This is how we do life in this house. There are times where my children and I will be watching a television show and sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden on the TV, most of the time, it just pops up, doesn't it? Something is seen, an expression, an attitude on the television that doesn't line up with your vision or your values for your home. And in fact, many times it'll just be a word that pops out right in the middle of something. Somebody will use some expletive that does not belong in a Christian household. And so I'll look at my children at that moment and they'll be kind of looking out the corner of their eye. Did dad notice, right? Or did mom notice? They'll kind of, you know, get that little uncomfortable scoot. Like, we know what that word is and we know that it's a bad word, but I'm going to see if daddy noticed that just flipped out of that person's mouth. They're watching. And so they'll peek over at me and I'll say, we don't use those words in our house. And they'll say, no, why would we, dad? We're perfect angels. We would never use language like that. So foul, so uncouth, father. I'll say, good, just checking, kid, just checking. We don't use those words. When an attitude or there's an expression, we say, we don't treat people like that. That's not how we do life. That's not acceptable. And if you try that, not gonna work. This is the outcome of that type of behavior. One of my earliest memories of my mom disciplining me or giving me instruction was there was a couple on television and a woman invited a man to come and spend the night at her house. And my mom talked to me and she said, before you ever spend the night with a woman, you better make sure that you're married. Because unless you're married, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Now, I was so young and so little that I didn't even know what they were doing spending the night. You know what I mean? It was like, that was a talk for another day when I was much older. But I still to this day remember, you don't spend the night with a woman. Why? Because my mom took the time to instruct me in our way of life. As Christians, husbands and wives are the ones who get to have the sleepover and popcorn in the middle of the night. You know what I mean? So, but everybody else, that's reserved for marriage. And it formed my life and my opinion of how I was going to do life. And it trained me up in the way I should go, removed options that I didn't need to have. Now the word train up not only means to lay out the path and remove options, but also it means this. In the Amplified, it gives the impression to raise them up in the way they individually and in particularly should go, according to their bent or their gifting. You know, I have three children, and I have three very different personalities in my home. Anybody else got multiple children? Okay, so you guys got multiple personality disorder in your family as well, okay. Why? Because all of our kids are different, aren't they? They came out of the same two people, right? And yet, they're so different. My daughter is me. My son is her. And his grandpa on that side. My little guy, we're still trying to decide, right? He's a lot like me, but then there's times he gets mad and I'm like, ooh, that's you. I can talk to my daughter, shout at my son, whisper at my little guy, and get the same results for all three of them. You hear what I'm saying? See, and that's where we have to learn our children. And even as they grow up and even as they change, you know, my daughter turned into a teenager and there were certain things that worked with her as a little girl that do not work with her now. my son, as he's grown into a teenager, if anything, he's kind of mellowing out. And I'm like, this is good. I can talk to the boy. I don't have to shout anymore. See, as they grow up and as you start to see the gifting of God on their life and how they learn and their individual bent, it's time to adjust and time to change. You know, I recently had a conversation with somebody and they were talking about their children. I said, you know what? I've been coming at it like they're my kid. I can't come at them like they're my kid. I'm going to have to change the way that I approach their child if I'm talking to them about the Word of God. Because, you know, as a pastor, you poke me, the Word's going to come out. That's what comes out. But see, the Bible says train them up in their individual way. Some people, you can come running out the gate. Other people, man, you got to slip it in, right? Hey, by the way, here it is. And they go, oh, that's awesome. You know what I mean? And so with our children, we have to understand that they are individually, wonderfully created by the Father to have that personality. And as stewards, as parents, we ought to raise them up according to their personal bent, according to the way that they should go. That may not be the way for this one, but for this one, they've got to have this. This one, you might be able to give more options. This one, there's one option, right? And then we say, well, why do they have so many options? Because they'll choose the right one. You only get this one because we know you. I've used that logic with my kids and sometimes they're like, yeah, you're right, you know? And then we move on with life. It's all good. See, our children have to know the Word. They have to know our expectations. They have to know our way of life so that they can live by them. Otherwise, they'll choose for themselves. And we got to choose for our children. I love what Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, at the very last part of that says this. It says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you this day, then you can go and live for the gods that you served beyond the river. You can go and live for those little G gods that are not real gods at all. You can choose life or you can choose death. He said, but choose life. But as for me and my house, hey, kids, are you listening? Kids, wife, everybody in this household, let me just lay it out for you right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's how it's going to be. Settle the issue. And as parents, if we want to see our children raised up into godly men and women, we have to lay down that track in front of their feet. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Second thing is this, after you've instructed them, after you've taught them your way of life, after you've taught them the Word of God, and you see them get off track, then comes correction. Now, don't just jump to the spanking. Don't just jump to yelling. Don't just jump to consequences or, you know, groundation or starvation or whatever works with your children, all right? I'm kidding. Don't send me nasty notes, all right? I'll just tear them up and throw them in the trash. It's a joke. But don't just jump straight to that, whatever the discipline is. Go to correction. Go have a seat with your child and let them know, hey, this is our way of life. This is the standard. You're all the way over here. You're not living up to the standard that we have. And therefore, this is the steps that we're going to take to get back on track where we need to be. Agreed? Yes. My children, oftentimes when they're out of control, they're doing something, I'll stop it. Hey, everybody, listen up. This is what's going to happen. You're going to apologize to your brother for dumping the bucket of water on his head. You're going to apologize for slapping him with the bucket after he dumped it on your head. All right? Then you're going to clean up all the water. You're going to go and kiss your mama. You're going to read the Bible for 6 hours and pray for the next 32 hours. Does everybody understand? And they'll stare at me, right? And I don't know if it's like they have this thing on the inside of them that maybe if I don't move and I just stare a hole through you that you'll go away or something like that, you know? But they'll just stare at me and I'll say, yes, Dad. And they'll say, yes, Dad. And then they'll go do what I say. But here's the deal. What am I doing? I'm correcting. I'm showing them, listen, you guys, this is not how we do life. This is not our way of life. This is not what's going on. This is the standard. And I'm going to correct that behavior. And therefore, as we bring that correction, it's not immediately punishment. It's not immediately spankings or any of that kind of stuff. It's immediately, hey, I noticed this behavior. This is what I see. This is what the word, this is what the standard is. And now we're going to correct that. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. You're there. You got the book of Proverbs. Okay. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 11 and verse number 12 says this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Notice that God loves us enough to not leave us to our own devices and let us do whatever we want to do on our own. No, God comes in and he shows us the standard. If you've ever been messing around doing what you shouldn't be doing, you know you're getting into sin and all of a sudden a scripture comes into your heart. What's God doing? He's correcting you. The Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus has spoken. That's the entirety of the Word of God. And therefore, God loves us enough not to leave us alone and let us go out and do sin and things that will lead us to destruction. No, God loves us enough to course correct and to share with us how we should go. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Prudent means that they can look ahead, that they can see danger, and that they can take cover. So if a child will receive correction, that means that they'll be prudent. They'll see the outcome of their actions, and they will take cover. They will take a different course, or they will hide themselves from that thing that would harm them. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When you're asking your children if they want to go to church, when you're asking your children if they want to serve God, if they want to read the Bible, if they want to pray with you, and you're giving them those options not to, and you leave them to themselves, the Bible says eventually they will bring shame to your household. They're not going to live the way that you live. They're not going to follow that way of life that you live just because you lived it. No, you have to train up a child in the way they should go. Lay it out before their feet. Take away the options that are ungodly. And as they grow up, guess what? They're going to have wisdom as you correct them. Last thing is this, is chastening. After you've instructed them, they know the expectation. After you've corrected and shared with them that behavior is not how we're going to act. We're going to course correct here and we're going to do the things of God. If they keep doing it, then that's where a punishment comes in. And the Bible tells us that for a little guy, that there is a rod. What is a rod? It's a small, supple little twig, right? A little reed-like rod that you just take and you give a little snap right across the buttsy, all right? Right across that backside. That little snap may leave a little welt, you know, a little red line or something like that, but it will not break the skin, number one. And number two, it will not bruise. Now, if you are interested in what the state of California has to say, which I answer to God before I ever answer to the state, but in case you're about ready to come at me with what the state has to say, the state says that you use the hand on the backside, you should never bruise, and you should never leave a lasting mark on them, okay? So with what I just saw, the little twig that snaps is much better than your hand, because I know if I'm angry and I try and discipline, I'm gonna hurt the kid, especially with my big old hand, all right? But I know that if I take that little rod, if it takes me the time to walk out to the tree and I'm huffing and puffing and all angry, by the time I get to the tree and start selecting that little rod and that twig, I've calmed down a bit. By the time I walk back in and the kid is begging and pleading for his life, I will clean my room. I will serve you for the rest of my days. I will give you my firstborn son, right? I know that I will have calmed down even more. And so then when I just give that little quick snap, and then you take the time and you reinforce it afterwards. Now, not immediately, let them feel it for a second, right? Mama's always wanting to rush it, oh, my baby, right? Stop that. Discipline them, leave it for a second, let them cry, and then you come in. Do you understand what's going on? Do you know why this is wrong? Do you know why you got a spanking? And then you reinforce that with hugs and with love, and then you move on with your life. You move on with your day, all right? That's how to do that. Now, that is for the little guys. When my kids got about 7, 8 years old and I could reason with them, I stopped spanking them. Why? Because spankings didn't really work anymore and it was kind of awkward. You know what I mean? And so we got into the habit of finding out, again, according to their bent, what they like, what they dislike. One of my children, you take the phone away from them, oh my gosh, the world has ended, right? I can't text my friends. One of my sons, it's the Xbox, right? No, not the Xbox. I'll do anything, not the Xbox, right? And so you figure out what speaks to them. Maybe it's yard work. Maybe it's time out. Maybe it's whatever it is. But make sure that it's age appropriate. This will change over time, and it doesn't always work. It's not one hard, fast rule. There are times where the discipline is going to be sitting and talking to you. There are other times where the discipline is going to be hard labor on the chain gang out there by the side of the freeway. But as they grow, you will learn those things. And you will understand. And as the Spirit leads you, be listening for the voice of the Spirit. There are times where God will say, hey, back off. Leave him for a second, then go talk to him. Other times, God will say, you better handle that right now. Let me show it to you in the book of Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Don't leave stuff for a long time. Address the issues. I know it's hard. I know you don't want to do it. I remember a time driving back from San Diego and our kids were acting a fool in the back, and I told them, listen, if you keep that up, I'm going to spank you. You keep that up one more time, you're gonna get a spanking. Then they do it one more time, right? And that's it, you're getting a spanking when we get home. You get home, and wouldn't you know it, on the way home from San Diego, it's a 2-hour drive, they're knocked out. They're asleep. And my wife over there with her mother's heart is going, honey, You don't have to. You could do it tomorrow morning. I say, oh, no, we're waking their butt up. I'm spanking their butt up, and then I'm putting their butt to bed. And so I would wake them up. Daddy, no! You know, and it's like, no, we're going to do this right now. Bam, right? Give them the spanking, and then I hug them, love them, put them to bed. Because why? Because tomorrow morning, I don't want to wake up in discipline. I want to do it right now so that when we wake up, I can see my children springing from their beds, perfect angels. Daddy, we love you. Isn't it a beautiful day today? Can I make you breakfast? Discipline them promptly. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. If you've ever wondered where they got it from, I know most of you guys blame that on your spouse. That's your side of the family. That's not me. But it's foolishness. We have a sin nature. It's bound up in the heart of a child. You don't have to teach them to lie or to steal a cookie or to do certain, you know, it just comes naturally. It's a part of our sin nature. That foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And if you let them do whatever they want to do, think that they're whatever they want to think that they are, you know, listen, that is foolish. That is not according to the word of God. And that rod of correction, that little snap, when they get off track, will get them back on track. It will drive it out of them. I didn't get very many amens on that one, but you all need to read your word. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child. Let me repeat that. Do not withhold correction from a child. Even though it's hard, even though you don't want to do it, you need to do it. Look at this. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, let me stop right there and let you know something. I am not promoting beating children. My mom, growing up, got beat. It's terrible. No one should ever, ever, ever beat a child. And if you have to beat a child to feel good about yourself, you need to go and get saved. You need to go to Jesus and repent. Okay? And you will answer to God for the things that you did and for the stewardship of your children. You should never be beating a child close-fisted in the face, that sort of thing. No, I'm talking about a little teeny tiny tender twig on their teeny tiny tender buttsy. Age appropriate. Never should you be beating a child. That's not what I'm promoting. Somebody wrote us a nasty letter because I talked about how my dad used his belt on us. My dad had an amazing way of taking with one swift stroke, one movement, he could take his belt off and whip it in the air and chase us down when we were out of line. That was my dad. That was how I got disciplined. Guess what? I didn't die. It wasn't the way of God, but I didn't die, and I still respected my father for it. And yes, I did try and run from it, but he said, you may be able to run faster right now, but I've got more stamina. I will catch up eventually. All right, Dad, let's go. My mama, she's not proud of this, but she used whatever she could find. Now listen, I know we're laughing about this. It is funny, and I think it's funny. You know, sometimes I just think about, man, the time she was swatting flies, and all of a sudden we were out of line, she started swatting us, you know? I didn't die. Was it the right way? No. Could you have done it differently? Sure. But guess what? I turned out okay. Now, I'm not promoting grabbing whatever's next to you and throwing it at your children, including your chanclas. You know who you are, okay? But here's the deal. Let's do it God's way. And if you discipline them, they won't die. Sometimes we think that if I do this, that's just they're going to hate me for the rest of the life. No, if you beat them with a rod, they will not die. You shall beat them with a rod. That little tender twig, you shall get them that little smack, that little punishment, that quick, swift little discipline, and deliver his soul from hell. That is the point of all of this right now, is that there are eternal consequences for the way that we raise our children. And you are responsible, not the church. The parents are responsible for showing the children the way of life, the way of eternal life. Guess what? You are the greatest evangelist on the planet, and it starts in your house with your children. They should be hearing you tell them the way of salvation. They should be hearing you tell them about Jesus. They should be hearing you teach them the word, and you on your knees praying for the salvation of their souls and leading them in the way that they should go. You shall beat them, discipline them, correct them, drive that foolishness out of them, and deliver their soul from hell. Ultimately, disciplining our children is about setting our children on a path to life, true and eternal life. They will be great adults, but guess what else? They will be even better believers in Jesus who live their life out and end up in heaven. I want to read a testimony to you that's actually still in transit. I don't often read testimonies that aren't finished, but I think you'll understand why I chose to read this one to you. Because the devil attacks and the devil comes against those testimonies that are still in process in order to put people down and in order to bring shame to the word of God. But I believe that you'll understand why I chose to read this one as we go through it. Starts out and says, God still works, even when we don't see it or feel it. The background, I haven't seen my son since 2009. He struggled with bipolar, rape, and homicidal fantasies and behaviors from the time he was young. I prayed and quoted the scriptures over him. He would see the red eyes of werewolves in his closet. I would sing to him every night, and his lullaby was, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. When he was old enough to talk, I wrote on a paper and put it by his bed, Psalms 4:8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I prayed and called out to God for years. I raised him in the church, and Bible stories were taught to him. The older he got, the more violent and destructive he became. I lived with everything under lock and key, including my room, so that I could sleep at night. My phone number was flagged with the police department to come with lights and sirens flaring if needed. He was placed in a long-term mental hospital, but his father and stepmom checked him out and took him home. There he attempted to attack and rape his stepmom 3 times. They sent him out to Ohio to his grandmother's house in the middle of the country. There he studied and got his GED and now works at a car dealership detailing cars. He self-medicates himself with whiskey. I had a fear for those around him until I had my own personal encounter with God and changed my own life. I took breaking free and wrote many letters to him and to myself. God then challenged me with the question of, do I trust him with what he promised? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I gave my son to God and said, you love him more than me, and you have a plan for him. So do a work and bring him back to you. I pray that you put your protecting hand on him till he finds you. I didn't hear from him because he doesn't want to hear about God for so long that I only got about 2 phone calls a year, and as time has passed, it's been less. On Thursday, October 24th, I was at work and my phone vibrated, and when I looked at it, I froze. It said Cody, the name of my son. A fleeting fear went through my heart that something had happened and that I was being contacted via his phone. It took 4 rings for me to finally answer, and I heard my son's voice for the first time in 3 years. During our conversation, he told me that a couple of months ago, a twister went down a street. It hit houses, but not his. Then a few weeks ago, he was in a car accident and got T-boned, totaling his car. He wasn't hurt, and he was fine. The insurance man said it was a good car, so he got a high number paid. He also got a new car, and was able to buy a new phone. He's now on his uncle's plan. He just came back from lunch and realized that it was October, so it was my birthday month. So he was calling me to say happy birthday. Later, after he hung up, I looked up the twister he mentioned. It was 250 feet wide for 11 miles with winds of 150 miles per hour. That's a F3 category tornado. It happened at 10:05 p.m. at night when you can't see it. It was a wedge shape which normally grows and widens as it gains speed. In looking at the map showing the twister's path, the north side does go slowly out. The south edge of the twister starts and then goes inward following the north edge and then suddenly widens as it goes on until it dissipates. I want to show you a picture that she sent with this. You can see up on the overheads, there's a red line going across the map. That is the path of the twister. And you can see how as it starts on the right-hand side, it starts a little narrow and then it starts to widen as it comes down. Now, on the top, she wrote, God bumped it over, exclamation mark. Because you can see down at the bottom, there's a little arrow with the name of her son, Cody, pointing to where Cody's house is. And the path, she writes, in all capitals, God nudged the south edge to go around my son's house. If you draw a line from the beginning to where it suddenly widens, it goes directly over my son's home. You can see right here that if that path would have kept going on the course that it was at, that as it widened, it would have hit Cody's home. But God nudged it over so that Cody was safe through the night. She concludes her testimony with this. The song we sang last Sunday says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. It's so true. I prayed for my son's protection and God protected it. He cares and he keeps his word. The scripture prayed over him nightly for 13 years was, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. God did it that night. He moved the twister, and I still believe my son will be saved and my family will be whole. There are those of you in this place that maybe you weren't a Christian when you raised your children. Maybe you did things that you're not proud of or that you're even ashamed of. Might have been abuse, might have been neglect, might have just been whatever your parents did to you. Maybe those of you in this place, maybe you did everything right. Maybe you prayed the scriptures and sang lullabies, old hymns over them, and they still went the wrong way. But I'm here to tell you today that God is awesome and mighty and powerful, and he watches over his word to perform it. And it may not look like it right now. They may not look like they're ever coming into the house of God. They may not look like they're ever going to come back. It may not look like they're ever going to call you. But today, if you will trust God to train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, it's never too late to start laying out, this is how we live our lives. Never too late to declare the word of God. Never too late to pray the scriptures. Never too late to believe God, that God will move on your behalf and he will bring his word to pass in your life and in your children's lives. If you're in this place today and you're believing God for a wayward child, maybe adult child, maybe a child that's in your home right now that's not doing what they should be doing, would you just raise up a hand right now? Because I want to pray for you. Keep those hands raised to the Lord. If you're believing God for a child wayward, maybe they're in the home, maybe they're out of home. Come on, let's believe God right now together today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. You know every situation. You know every hand raised in this place, God. You know every child that has walked away from the things of God or was never trained, is just out there living life according to what they feel or what they believe, God. And Lord, you also know the path. You also know the way to get them where they need to be. And so, Father God, we pray that you would intervene in every life and every situation, God. Send laborers across their paths, God, confirming witnesses that will come alongside, that will encourage, and that will help in these situations to lead them to you. Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray for the softening of their heart, God. We pray for restoration and healing in these relationships. And Father, we give you thanks for it. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, we're all in agreement. We say amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise today if you got something from the word of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.